Okay, good morning. It's with great joy that we can say he is risen. And it would be great if I could really hear you respond that to me, but times and occasions say that unfortunately we cannot. But happy Easter. God is still the same, even though the world is going crazy. Before I start this morning, I did say that I would just give just an update on the volunteering situation. So there's no best way to do this. I thought, should I do it at the end? Should I do it at the beginning? But yeah, let's just do it now. Many of you, as you will know, volunteered to help people that were socially isolating, and many of you gave your details and said that you would be available to do shopping or collect prescriptions, that you would be prepared to phone people or to even be a first aid responder, and that was wonderful. The reason why that has not moved on at a great rate is, like everything else that's connected with this virus, is that everything is new and everything has to be worked out. And the main problem is that actually it is absolutely illegal to take somebody's card, even if it's you're going to use it contactless, to buy somebody's provisions. And we have been warned from several areas not to take cash or to use cash. In fact, the supermarkets are not wanting to actually use cash because of the virus. And so it has been very, very difficult. The only thing that was in place was that actually you as the volunteer would go out and buy somebody's groceries or prescription with your own money and then try and claim it back from the client when you delivered. And I guess in most cases that might work, but I'm certain that it wouldn't work in every case. And so it has to be said that Communities House are working tirelessly to try and come up with a solution to this, which is proving to be very difficult. So North Yorkshire County Council are trying to put together some kind of voucher scheme. That was one thing that they was trying to do, so that you could take a voucher to the supermarket. And then another thing what they have tried to do is that make provision still for you, the volunteer, to go out and purchase somebody's groceries with your own card and pay for it, and then try and claim back either through Communities House or another third party who will kind of underwrite any debts. And to be honest, as leader of the church, as somebody who's looking after you guys and pastoring you guys, I'm not entirely comfortable with it. So that is why we've not pressed forward with this as much as what we had hoped. There's no ideal solution. Now, what I would say is, if that's not a problem to you, bearing in mind that many people are furloughed from their jobs, many people who are self-employed have had to stand down from their work and won't get money while June, finances are not as readily available as they regularly would be. However, if you would still be prepared to go and use your debit card and buy provisions for people and try to claim it back through Communities House, you know, that is entirely up to you. You could phone Communities House, ask to speak to Jane or Emily, and tell them that you're from King's Church and that they have your details as a volunteer, and then they will put people forward to you. Apart from that, until something changes, I certainly do not want to make those decisions for you, because I do not think it's appropriate. Okay? So that is that. I hope that clears it up. I said to one or two people that I'd try and clear that up before we started this morning. Okay. Let's just take a moment to pray before we start this morning. Father God, we just want to say thank you just for this wonderful plan that you had for all of us, all the way from eternity past that will continue into eternity future, that in a precise moment in the fullness of times, you sent your Son out of the glory and the majesty of heaven for people like me. And Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you that you came, that you were born into lowly circumstances, that you lived a totally righteous, sinless life and became what we have understood from what we call Easter and celebrate, that you were prepared to go to the cross for each and every one of us. And that wonderfully we can celebrate this morning that you rose again, defeating death, conquering sin, setting us free, and all the myriad things that are beneficial to us that come from that. And Holy Spirit, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you revealed to us truth, that you came and spoke into our very being. Those of us who were rebellious against God, those of us who had no inclination to go to church, and yet because God so loved the world in sending his Son, we just might receive all the fullness of the Godhead, and that we might be found to be in Christ. And so that is why we're here this morning, to rejoice in that, to celebrate in that, and to try and better understand what it means for us in these days for your glory. Amen. Okay. Like children looking around a garden for Easter eggs, almost everybody is looking for something. People are on a hunt. Thirsty people rummaging through every part of this world for shiny pleasures. And for most people, that is a pleasure that fades very, very fast. If you're listening in this morning and you're not a Christian, you're very welcome. It's good to have you with us. But you may have friends, and you may look at them sometimes and think, why do they seem to be able to cope with situations and circumstances? Why is it that they seem to be able to float above many of their problems? Why is it? And you ask these kind of questions. And to answer that, we've got to pay careful attention to Easter, because we cannot miss the significance of the resurrection. If we do, we move past the greatest joy, the greatest treasure that there has ever been in the universe. Not something shiny that we might find fleetingly, that fades away, but something that will last for all eternity. And we know that if killing Jesus cannot snuff out this depth of joy that we as Christians find ourselves in, nothing ever will. And we know that it didn't, because Jesus defeated death on the cross. That is absolutely an amazing truth for us this morning. To understand that fully, we must know what the gospel is. You may have heard that word, often referred to as the good news. And light shines on the meaning of the gospel when we know why God created the universe. And even before we can know why God created the universe, we have to know who God is. So let's start at the beginning. I've just been reading this in things that I read on a day-to-day basis, and it's actually from John's Gospel, the very first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. This means that the Son of God is the Word and is with God, and actually is God. That takes some getting your head around, but keep listening. And he was not made. He is not a creation. Because without him, nothing was made that has been made. If a being was made, it was made through the Son of God. Therefore, the Son of God was not made. And so, from all eternity, before there was any universe, any created reality, there was the Father and the Son existing in eternal mutual love. And along with the Father and the Son, the Spirit of the Father and the Son is a third eternal, uncreated person, the Holy Spirit. And as the Son is co-eternal with the Father, so the Spirit of the Father and the Son is eternal with them. And that is what is meant to be the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ the Son. That's what Paul speaks of in Romans 8 verse 9. Therefore, before there was any created universe, there was God. Father, Son and Holy Spirit, infinite in love and happiness, in the fellowship of that those three together, the Holy Trinity, as Christians call it, existing absolutely forever. But not only ever existing before all things, but also happy in the fellowship of the Trinity. Twice Paul calls God the happy God, using the word blessed, which is often used in the New Testament. Twice in the first letter to Timothy, the glory of the blessed God and the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Paul says, 1 Timothy 6 verse 15. Then, in a way that we cannot conceive, we cannot fully understand, this infinitely happy, great, beautiful, valuable God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, created the universe out of nothing. And he, as it says in Romans 4, calls into existence the things that do not exist. Absolutely amazing. The answer he gives is that he created the universe with humans as the apex, the pinnacle of that creation for his glory. And Isaiah records this wonderful statement in his book, in the Old Testament, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. You're sat there listening to this morning. I don't know what situation or circumstance you're listening from, but just listen to that. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by name, who I created for my glory. Could that be you? Could that be God speaking to you? Could that be God ushering you into a relationship with him in an amazing way? Because God does call us. To this end, God planned that there would be a central drama to this universe he created. The central drama of the universe is not the birth and death of galaxies or the fusion of atoms and things like that. The central drama of the universe is the history of humanity. And this central drama in the theatre of creation is the main way that God fulfills his purpose to create all things for his glory. The main plot in this drama is that sin has entered the world through Adam and Eve, and all human beings have become sinners. Now, sin, it's an old-fashioned word, I do know that, but sin is a failure to glorify God. At its root, sin is the exchange of the glory of God as our treasure and pleasure for other things, or even for other people that we prefer over him. Therefore, sin is rebellion against God's purpose for his created universe, and brings down his righteous and holy wrath against men, treating God as though he had little greatness, or no beauty, and no value, when God is magnificent in all those things. Therefore, the great double issue, the great double problem, the great crisis in the drama of the universe is this: what will become of man, and what will become of the glory of God? But God doesn't watch and wonder what will become. When the fullness of time has come, God fulfilled his promise. It says again in Isaiah, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who speaks of salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The good news, the news of happiness, the gospel is the news. Your God reigns. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. In spite of coronavirus, in spite of great sadness, in spite of loss, in spite of all the pressures that the world is under, God reigns. And we really must fix our eyes on that as Christians, because that is central to everything, even as we've been speaking about from the book of Revelation. But why should it be good news? When you think about it, and I have been thinking about this quite a bit, why is that good news? His created humanity is by nature rebellious. They hate God. I was like that. It says that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So the beginning of Mark's gospel. Now, that is supposed to be good news, but it's not good news. It's not the gospel, is it? If we, who by nature hate God, and the king has come, that should be scary. Because we're in a mess, and God has turned up. If the king reigns, and he has come, and we are rebellious against him and hate him, that may sound a strong word, but if we don't love him, I'm afraid we hate him, then that is not good news. But amazingly, the Bible turns it on its head. God turns it on its head. The gospel turns it on its head. It is good news. What makes it gospel? Well, the angels tell us, fear not. Don't worry. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Of this King, the angel now says, he is the Saviour. Not first a judge, not somebody who's come to execute his wrath on us, but first as a Saviour. And that is good news. That is the gospel. And that is what we celebrate in this Easter weekend, that God first sent a Saviour. I keep saying this week after week after week. God always makes a way out for us, even if we are going in the opposite direction. I was once, and God arrested me somehow and turned me around. But let me tell you, it was God that pursued me. It certainly wasn't me that pursued God. And if you're sat there this morning, far away from God, wouldn't even consider yourself to be a Christian, just think again that God called his sons and his daughters from afar off, and he may be calling you. It says in that wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, a chapter that I love to read and fits in so well with this celebration of Easter. Paul says this: "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And Peter, one of the other apostles, he adds his witness to that when he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to that sin and live to his righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." And so Peter quotes Isaiah 53, which says it as clearly as if it had happened in his own day, not 700 years later. So Isaiah, writing 700 years before this actually happened, said, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, or the sin, of us all." Yes, the Lord reigns. Wonderful. Yes, the kingdom has come. But no, that is not good news until we hear that the king has come to die for those who hate him. Justice will be done. The glory of the king will be upheld. And amazingly, wonder of wonders, those who kick against him, those who would even hate him, will be forgiven, even adopted into the king's family. How is that not good news? How is that not amazing? How could anybody turn it down? 700 years before the actual event, he was pierced for our transgression. We absolutely believe that Jesus was put on a cross, that he was nailed there, that a spear was thrust into his side, that blood poured out. His blood was literally shed for each and every one of us. He was crushed, Isaiah says, for our sins. The sinless one went up onto the cross for each and every one of us. He'd never done anything wrong. Crucified amongst criminals. Crucifixion was a criminal death. He'd done nothing wrong. And he was crushed for our sins. The pressure of taking the weight of those sins was laid upon him from the Father. And he took the weight of that. And in one moment in all eternity, which we spoke about briefly at the beginning, in one moment in all eternity, it is as if God turned his face. The world became dark. Jesus took up our sins upon himself. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah says finally in that short passage of scripture, we've all like sheep gone astray. We've all turned, every one of us, to our own way. We've all gone after shiny objects in the garden like children. We've all looked for fleeting pleasures that shine brightly for a very short time and then fade away. And we've overlooked the magnificent God who offers us everything for all eternity. What a clanger. In fact, when you try to list all the good things that Jesus obtained for us by the shedding of his blood and rising again, you realize that this includes everything that serves our eternal good. God is not just a quick fix merchant. So many people now will quickly cry out to God. I'm sure it's a natural thing in these difficult times. And then once it's sorted or once it's over, they'll just go back to the way they were. Whoa. It's almost as if, you know, God's on the wall behind a piece of glass. You know, smash in case of emergency. That's not what God's like. God wants a relationship with us. And when you start to think of all the things that God achieved for us in his death and resurrection, it was everything that serves our eternal good. It's everything that's going to be beneficial to us forever and ever and ever. Recall the logic of the gospel in Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, the gospel logic of Romans 8 is, because God gave his son for us, he will with him give us all things. And I think all things means everything that is for our eternal good. So seriously, and I don't say this lightly, if you were given singleness instead of marriage, I have to believe that it's because the blood of Jesus secured the eternal good that singleness will bring for you. I don't understand it in these times, but in the light of eternity, God will reveal it. If you are given a disability that is not healed in this life, it's because somehow the blood of Jesus secured the eternal good that that will do for you in all eternity. This means that there are thousands of good things in this age that Christ did not die to secure for his people in this age. The answers are in eternity. I'll say that again. It means that there are thousands of good things in this age that Christ did not die to secure for all his people in this age. There is no promise on the cross, in the blood, in the gospel, that in this world all Christians will have health, or a job, or marriage, or wealth, or a home, or success in business. If these things come to a Christian, they're shown to be the blessings of the gospel, blood-bought blessings. When they become occasions for knowing and enjoying and showing the glory of God, that is when they start to work for our eternal good. Not when some hideous prosperity teacher tells us that you can have everything in Christ, forgetting what Christ won for us, and forgetting what Christ has won for us in eternity, just for a quick fix. Wow. Somebody shut those blokes up. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he most certainly give us all things with him? In this life, all things that serve our eternal good, including affliction and loss and sorrow, and in the resurrection, everything good for us with no affliction or loss or sorrow. We've been speaking in Revelation about the fact that we'll come to a point where God will wipe every tear from our eye. But I don't read that before the end. God doesn't promise to do those things. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers certainly that this nation has ever heard, said that one thing is certain for Christians: there will be suffering. I believe that. Why shouldn't there be? Christ suffered. You've chosen to follow him if you have. There will be some kind of suffering, but friends, it's all in the light of eternity. In eternity, we'll reveal the good of that to each and every one of us. So in closing, you might think that the infinite value of the blood of Christ as the Son of God would be enough to give us solid, unshakable hope. You might think that these gospel promises will hold for us and we will be safe forever. But in fact, these blood-bought promises only hold for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul himself uses that word so many times, he understood it fully. He came from a position where he hated God. Well, actually, he hated Christians. He had some form of religion, for sure. And he did his best to stop this Christian message, the message of Jesus dying on the cross and 3 days later rising from the dead, that we might have life in all its fullness. That was his life's ambition, to stop that. And then, having a moment where God's Spirit came and spoke directly to him, truth was revealed, like it was to me, like it was to some of you, like some of you are maybe hoping for. And in that moment, he understood what that meant. He understood that these blood-bought promises only hold for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't go after shiny objects. Don't go after fleeting pleasures. Take hold of what is offered to you in this message of Easter. And so, therefore, the confidence we have in the gospel is based not only in the truth of the events and what God has achieved through them, but also on whether we are beneficiaries of these events, whether in fact we are in Christ. And I would urge you, if you don't feel as if you are, if you certainly know you're not, just think again. God is calling his sons and daughters from far off. Amazing. That is where the resurrection bought gospel blessings are in Christ. The question is, are you in Christ? I could, of course, simply say the mark of our relationship with Christ is faith in Christ. But God has chosen in his word to take us deeper than that. In fact, he takes us back into the depths of eternity. And he shows the depths of eternity to be gospel depths. He shows us not only that the central event of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, was accomplished in his own mind before the creation of the universe. God wasn't scrambling for a plan. He had it all planned out. But also that it shows that those who benefit from the gospel before creation. In other words, we who are in Christ were chosen before creation. He chose us who would be in Christ. And so he rescued us from the rebellion that we had in us, from the hatred that we had in us for all things God. And he brought us into a place of understanding that all the fullness and everything contained in it for all eternity are only to be found in Christ Jesus. Amen.